Wow, aren't you glad you're saved? Praise the Lord, what a blessing. Just to be in the house of the Lord counting His blessings, and God is fantastically good. And here we are in love with God, are we? I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, it's Friday night. I mean, there's a whole lot of places that a whole lot of people could sit. So there's a bit of an echo here, but there's a good number of folks here, and I'm glad you're here. And after all, it's all in the family. The family of God, right? Yeah. Do you remember when you first got saved? I was 18 when I first got saved, and I thought it was the neatest thing. When I got saved, somebody that wasn't in a part of my family came up to me and called me brother. This is different. Now I'm a brother to somebody who was never born in my family. Wow. And I'm the oldest of 12. So I thought that was incredible. My family has increased to more than 12. Amen and amen. What a neat thing that was. We say brother and sister around here. Amen. Yes. And there's all kinds of incentive just to be able to go to heaven. You know, one of those incentive is to go, and you can't wait to get there to see what brother so-and-so is going to look like in his brand new body. Just think about it. The anticipation just blow you away. I mean, forget about what you're going to look like. There's some folks who just... going to be a miracle, right? Praise the Lord. So here we are praising Him and thanking Him for His goodness. And I'd like to share some things with you from the Scriptures here. And as we take the Word of God, I'm going to take you to Zechariah. Starting out in the book of Zechariah, as we notice... in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Here we are, loving God, doing the will of God, serving Him from the heart, putting our faith and trust in Him, and it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing that you love God? Isn't it a good thing that you serve the Lord? Everybody should leave you alone then. Nobody should create obstacles and opposition for you. Why? Because you're doing a good thing. Amen. But here's a verse in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 3. It says here, "And He showed me Joshua." Who's he? Well, he's the high priest. See that? "And He showed me Joshua, the high priest." So he must be a good man, right? That's what a high priest should obviously be, is a good man. And so he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And, look what's coming next. "And Satan," there he is again. There he is again. We saw him last night resisting Job. And now it says, "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Standing at his right hand. Now, it's understood that Joshua, the high priest, is a good man. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's doing the work of God. And he's doing his best to live for his Lord. But there's that old devil, Satan, standing to resist him. You just need to know, brother and sister, that is exactly the case with you today. Isn't it a good thing? Isn't it a good thing that you are saved? Isn't it a good thing that you love the Lord? Isn't it a good thing that you came to church on Friday night? Isn't it a good thing that you have taken every effort to do your best to live for the Lord, to honor Him according to the Word of God. That is a good thing. And that is why the devil is here tonight resisting you. Here resisting you. Doing everything he can to keep you from living for God. So, there's a verse in the Word of God that tells us how we should treat the devil. It says we are to resist him, right? It says to resist the devil and he will what? Flee from who? Can you imagine that? I mean, look at the picture. Look at this picture. The devil running. From you. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about that? Wouldn't it be neat if somehow you could get a picture of that? The devil running from you? I mean, if we just allowed the Word of God to come alive, put it in picture, put it into a place where we could relate, and we ought to have a picture saying, now look, 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 there's the devil and he's running from me. We ought to be used to getting to see the devil's backside. There he goes again. I said no to the devil and he's running away. Altogether too often, so many of us are not used to seeing the devil's backside. So many of us are allowing him to walk all over us. So many of us have yielded to him. We have fallen prey, if you will, to all these allurements and the things that he puts into our life to deceive us. So often we get to be deceived in our life. Here we have a church celebrating 40 years on this place. And in those 40 years, the devil's been here fighting ever since, resisting ever since, creating havoc, problems, situations, difficulties, heartaches, all of these things. And I'm telling you, for Pastor Springer to be able to stand here and say, he's still staying the course, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's an absolute blessing. Why? Because the devil has fought this man and his family since the beginning. When you rise and you stand up and say, I love the Lord. I want to give Him my heart. I want to do His will. I want to submit. I want to surrender my heart to the Lord. The devil says, over my dead body. But he's not going to die. So it looks like you've got a fight on your hands. It looks like for you to do this good thing, the devil is going to make things miserable for you in your life. When you rise up and say, I'm going to be a soul winner for the Lord, the devil says, oh, over my dead body, my resistance, I'm going to make life miserable. I'm going to get you to the place where you're discouraged. And then we've got that verse over there in the Galatians 6 and verse 9. It says, and be not weary in what? Well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not. Don't you faint now! Hey, stay in the battle. Stay in the fight. Don't you faint now. Stay in it. Do the will of God. Why? Somebody hates what you're doing. That's the devil. And he has allegiances. He has forces that work for him, which he puts into your life, seeking to make your life miserable. And none of us should ever be surprised None of us should ever be surprised. So you just need to know that as soon as you come up here and you submit and surrender your life to the Lord, the devil will be right there resisting you. Whenever you say, I'm going to start reading my Bible, the devil's right there resisting you. He's going to give you every reason in the book why you should not read His Word. The time comes when you say, I'm going to pray like I ought to pray. And the devil says, it's going to be a fight. I'm going to make it tough for you to pray. On and on it goes. Well, I'm going to start tithing now. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give to missions. Hallelujah. Amen. And the devil says, I'm going to make opposition and resistance so tough for you. So he fights you. He makes your life miserable. That's his goal. He doesn't go after the man down at the corner tavern. He doesn't go after the drug dealer out there. Well, they're already where he wants them. He just wants to get you out of church. He wants to get you out of your pew. He wants you to disagree with something that's going on that the spiritual leadership believes God is leading in whatever direction it is. Hey, God loves you. Do you love Him? He loves you. Do you love Him? He said there'd be a fight. He said there'd be a battle. And He said, when you've come to the conclusion that the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's the truth. Have you ever been hated? How many of you got an enemy? Yeah, we have enemies, right? I mean, they're just everywhere. They're all over the place. And they're there on purpose, strategically. And the devil uses a tactic. I'm going to share a statement made by an individual. I'll show you who that is. But here's a man. He said this. He said, confusion, indecision, fear. These are my weapons. Confusion, indecision, fear. These are my weapons. So said Adolf Hitler. He was quite effective in what he did. He indeed struck fear into millions of people. But these were his weapons. And these are the very things that the devil uses against us in our life, here, today. I mean, aren't we surrounded with confusion? Everywhere we look, there's confusion. And God said that He's not the author of confusion. Did He not say that? Amen. I say to you tonight, if you're sitting here and you're surrounded with confusion in your life, or confusion is overwhelming you, just know this. It didn't come from God. It did not. I repeat, confusion does not come from the Lord. God keeps it simple. And why does God keep it simple? Well, look who He's dealing with. Don't we need it simple? And I'm telling you, I had a preacher call me just last summer, and he was asking for some kind of direction. And every time we talked about something, he would put a but this or but what if and how about this scenario? And I said, look, does God want you to be there? I'm convinced. Keep it simple. If He wants you there, go. Keep it simple. That's where God is at. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Get the complication out of your life. God did not, I repeat, God did not put complication into your life. He made it simple for you to understand. And that's why we know that this King James Bible has an enemy. That's that old devil. He said, you can't understand that. That's a complicated book. But wait a minute. God wrote it simple enough for even you and I to understand. Simple enough for you and I to get a hold of, to grasp, to understand. So the devil works hard to use this weapon. And I'm going to share it with you. Here we go, the book of Proverbs. If you'll go with me to chapter 29. In Proverbs, if you would please, chapter 29. And while we're there, notice this with me, please. Here we go. We're going to go to chapter 29, a verse you've seen before many times. But notice, the Word of God says in verse 25, the fear of man. The fear of man does what? Bringeth a snare. What's a snare? It's a trap. Realizing this, that's the tool the devil often uses in our lives. How many of you are afraid of men? Not me, preacher. I'm tough. I can handle myself, and I know what I'm doing in this world, and I'm strong, and I can take care of me. You see, you miss the question totally. This is not about whether you're macho, whether you got a muscle on your fingernail. This is not what that's all about. This is all about you being able to tell a man that Jesus died for him. Now, that's another story, isn't it? We're not all those tough, macho guys going around telling people they need to be saved. Amen? Well, we're not so tough anymore, are we? Now, all of a sudden, we're a little bit scared. Maybe we're noticing a tail because it's kind of sticking between our legs. And we're running scared. We're afraid to be a witness and a testimony in the places that we live. I say to you tonight, be a fear man. Do you fear man? Last night we saw what a man does when he fears God. That's the command of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And now, I mean, I looked this up 62 times in the Word of God. The Bible says, fear not. Fear not. Why does he say that again and again? Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. He says it because we fear. Somehow or other, our lives seem to be dominated with the fear of man. That's what keeps us from being the soul winner we ought to be. The fear of man. Paul, why, he was afraid too. He had this ongoing prayer request. He said, and pray for me that the Lord will give me what? Boldness. Right? Because it's not the easiest thing in the world to tell another man that he needs to be saved. Why? Well, because we're afraid. We're scared. That's our nature. And look, the enemy uses that against us. Uses fear. Just like Adolf Hitler, he come to the conclusion that fear becomes a weapon. Are we afraid? Let me share this testimony. This testimony starts out by saying, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews. But like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, And each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance, and then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. We became disturbed one Sunday. We noticed cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. They were like cattle in those cars. Weak. After week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out as they passed our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help those poor, miserable people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time the whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time that train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd just sing a little louder until we could hear them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God, forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Is hell real? Are there people dropping into hell every day? Are there? Even from our own neighborhoods? Are there? In our own vicinity, are there people dropping into hell? Those that are just within eyesight, even earshot. I mean, they're just right around our own neighborhoods, and they're dying, and they're going to hell. The question is, are we doing anything to intervene? The fact that this church has been here for 40 years is a tremendous statement all by itself. The souls that have come to Jesus through the ministry of this church is staggering. And we only hear about those in immediate area that have been saved and those who report from mission fields. But there are yet scores of thousands, and somehow this ministry has been touching people worldwide in some way, shape, or form. But yet, we're still not doing all we're called to do, are we? We're still falling short, aren't we? Could we stand before the Lord and hold our head high and say, Lord, I did all that I could? Or can we say to the Lord, I'm ashamed. I heard their screams, did nothing to intervene. Did nothing to intervene. How many of us are doing nothing today? Doing absolutely nothing. And what keeps us from being everything for the Lord? It's the fear of man has trapped us. It has ensnared us. I have to share this with you from the book of Psalms. If you'll turn with me, here we go. Look with me to Psalm 3, if you would, in your Bibles. Psalm 3, as we notice the Word of God here in Psalm 3, and we see, going to verse number 1, the Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? We can say amen to that, huh? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Here's the heart of the psalmist crying out, which should be the heart crying out from us. I will not, as he said in verse 6, be afraid of 10,000s of people. Wow. Courageous, would you say? Here's a man who's courageous as long as he's got the help of his God upon him. The Lord is our helper, he said. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. He'll always be there. And so not only does God call us to be a servant and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep on going. 40 years doesn't mean the end of the line, brethren. It's just a line we stop to celebrate God and His great miracle, His guiding hand that's led us to this point. 40 years is only a milestone from which we journey onward to who knows, maybe another 40 years. As far as the church is concerned, when that other 40 years comes, we may all be in heaven. Amen. What a blessing that would be. But wouldn't it be nice if we took somebody with us? Somebody that's not yet saved. To be a witness and a testimony to someone we haven't yet had the courage to witness to, because we're afraid. We're scared. We're scared. Look at Psalm 27. Notice this with me, Psalm 27, looking at verse number 1. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
Yeah. Don't we have all that? Don't we all have that same mindset? Hey, wait a minute. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I fear? Who should I fear?
And that's why Paul said, pray for me so that I'll not fear anyone. Pray for me so that I will have boldness to witness to anyone. Pray for me that I'll lift up God in an ungodly world. Wow. And then he said, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom? Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? God is my God. I don't know how many of you have had an older brother that you looked up to, and you could walk around the neighborhood and nobody'd bother you because your brother is with you. Huh? Yeah. Tough guy. That ought to be our heart's desire when we go through this life of ours. Who can mess with us when God is with us? Huh? Who can mess with us if God is with us? That should be our mindset. That should be our heart. That should be the desire that we need to echo across the land. And then he said, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Look at this incredible verse in Psalm 34. Watch this now in verse number 4. Beautiful as it is, Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my, what? Fears. That's a verse I memorized the first time I read it. Why? Because I want to take that verse with me every moment of my life. Why? Because I can remember as far back as I can remember how fear used to dominate, control, and rule in my life. But with this verse, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fear. Isn't that neat? Isn't that absolutely fantastic? I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to let the horrors of fear dominate my life. Oh, what about this verse over here in 1 John chapter 4? Turn with me here to 1 John. We're going to go to the New Testament. Chapter 4, if you would, please. Look with me to verse number 18. Here the Bible says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. How many of you have been tormented by fear? About anything. I mean, no matter what it is, afraid of whatever, and this fear, it keeps us up. We don't go to sleep because we're dominated by fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, many of us are in torment because of fear. Do you realize that fear controls our life? Fear controls our life. Many of you are controlled by fear. Hey, God's given us all these directives. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. What does this love enable us to do? It enables us to rest in God. Rest in the fact that He loves us. Does God love us? Amen? Absolutely, God loves us. He loves us. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. That God loves me. But somehow or other, I think that fact is bigger than what we make it. That fact somehow is bigger than what we make of it. I just believe we could make a bigger deal out of us being saved than what we do. We just get used to stuff. We get used to doing things the same old way. Why, we've even gotten used to fears that control us. We just not gotten a victory over it. We just adjust our lives around them. The fears are there, and we'll just live with them dominating our life. Hey, that was never God's plan. Wouldn't it be a neat thing to get victory over the fears that rule our lives. Huh? What a day this would be when you would get the victory and be free to love the Lord, to live for God with a smile on your face and a smile in your heart. Huh? Amen. What's the challenge? The challenge is that we would live for God and not allow this fear to rule and reign in our heart, in our life, in our soul. I'd like to appeal to you tonight as we draw the message to a conclusion. What are you going to do about the Word of God? How many of you live godly before the wicked, before the heathen? How many have ever seen a heathen? Many of you have ever seen the wicked? Now, just being absolutely frank and literal. Look, what does God call an atheist? He gives them a name. He calls them what? Fool. Okay? An atheist is a fool. Who said that? God did. Who did God call the wicked? Those that aren't saved, right? They are also the heathen. Now, you don't go around calling people wicked, right? I want you to know that God says you're wicked. But wait a minute. We need to identify the fact is that we're different than they. We've heard that in the message too in the days gone by. But what are we doing about the fact that they're still wicked, they're still heathen, and if they die in their state, they will go to hell. They'll live in a burning hell forever and always and ever and always and ever and always and ever and always. How many of you know somebody that's in hell today? What are we doing about those who are on their way to hell now? And that's the point. We've seen a lot of souls saved over these 40 years here in Council Bluffs at Open Door Baptist Church. But we didn't win them all, did we? We didn't win them all, did we? The job is greater than it was when we first came. What are we doing to meet the challenge? And until the Lord takes us home to be with Him, the work is not finished. What are you going to do about the message tonight? Shall we bow our heads? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. I would ask you this tonight. And you are the faithful. I don't presume to stand and reprimand anybody here. That's God's job. That's His purpose. I'm just delivering what God has said. A number of you have led quite a few to the Lord over the course of the years. God bless you. But the battle's not over yet. And we can't be weary in well-doing, so we got to go on. We got to keep the faith, stay the course, fight the good fight, till Jesus takes us home. How many of you here tonight say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a child of God." Would you raise your hand just in testimony to that fact? Please don't put it down. Please keep it there. You're just so anxious to be able to share, "Preacher, I am saved." Amen and amen. I see those hands. You may put them down. Anybody here say, "Preacher, I wanted to raise my hand then. I could not. I don't know for sure if I die that I'd go to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'd settle that question in my mind? I just can't get peace about it. I'd like to get peace about it. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. Anyone here? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Anyone at all? Who here tonight would say, Preacher, the message tonight certainly was simple enough for me to grasp. It was easy enough for me to get a hold of. And oh, it certainly got a hold of me. And I'd like to get victory in my life concerning the fear of man. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'll take what I've heard seriously and apply it to my life so that from this day on, my life will be better. It'll be different for the glory of God. I'll be leading a victorious life where once it wasn't such a victorious life. Preacher, would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Yes, I see your hand and I see yours and yours and yes and yours also and yours too. And who else? Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. Yes, I see your hand and I see yours too. And are there others? You may put your hands down. Preacher, God spoke to my heart. Is there yet another? Someone else? Let me pray for you. Anyone at all, preacher? Yes, I see your hand. Who else? Is there someone else? God spoke to my heart. I need prayer. Is there yet another? Is there one more before I pray? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your faithfulness that would speak to our hearts and say to us all the things that we need to address, all the things that we need to understand in our heart, in our life, and in our soul. Would you meet our needs, Lord? Would you just simply move upon those who asked for prayer? God, would you bless them, Lord, with grace, with power, with strength in their hearts, that they might in every way honor you by a step of faith, by calling on you to give them victory over their fears. I ask that you would bless now in these special moments that are yet to come and give them victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing from page 496. 496. And as we turn there and sing this invitation, please come, please pray. And don't think, well, preacher, we're in a hurry tonight. I think you ought to be in a hurry to settle things with the Lord. That'd be the greatest thing. Take advantage of this time with you and God, and He's spoken to your heart. He's delivered the message, His will, His heart's desire. Now, would you do something about it as we sing, Won't You Come?